Good evening.
I'd like to thank you all for coming tonight and welcome you all to the Wednesday night service at the Cary Church of Christ. I'd like to ask you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. And while you're turning there, I'm going to share a story with you all. 1,600 years ago, the pride of the Roman army, the 12th Legion, was stationed at Sebaste, just south of the Black Sea. It was midwinter, and a harsh order had just come by messenger from the capital at Constantinople. Reigning as emperor at this time was Valerius Licinius, whose vicious hate for Christianity had caused the death of untold thousands of martyrs. Snow was falling as the emperor's new law was read to the soldiers. Under penalty of death, read the commander, all members of the Roman army must at once offer sacrifices to the emperor and acknowledge him as their one and their true God. No one blinked an eye. They were Roman soldiers, the most highly disciplined in the world. But every mind immediately thought of the 40 soldiers among their ranks who were Christians. The same thought went through each soldier's mind. The Christians will never sacrifice to the emperor. They will never desert their God. As soon as the soldiers were dismissed, a captain went to the commander's tent and announced that there were 40 soldiers who would not perform the sacrifice to the emperor. They were immediately arrested and put in the custody of Aglaios, the chief jailer, who marched them off to military court. The commander opened the trial's formalities by saying, "Of all the soldiers who serve the empire, none are more loved by us, nor more needed right now than you. Do not turn our love and respect to hate and contempt. How important can this Jesus be? Bow down to the emperor and this will all be over." But the Christians said firmly, "The word of God says, as we can read in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We will not sacrifice to the emperor. We will devote our love to God." Because he did not have the authority to sentence the Christians to death, the commander had to wait for the arrival of the inspector general, who would be making a visit to the 12th Legion in about a week. The Christians were put in the custody of Aglaios the jailer for that entire week. When the general came, he agreed with the decision of the commander and gave the Christians a choice: worship the emperor or be delivered over to torture and death. The Christians were made firm. "You can have our armor," they said, "our names, our very lives. We have made our choice. We prefer God." They were able to say this without fear because they remembered the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It was at this moment that the soldiers heard their sentence. They were to be bound with strong ropes and led to the shore of a nearby frozen lake, where at sundown they were to be stripped and marched out to the middle of the ice. At any time, they could change their minds and go through the ritual of sacrifice to the emperor in a heated bathhouse on the lake shore. Aglaios, the jailer, who had been caring for the men for a week, watched as the 40 soldiers were stripped and marched shivering onto the ice and into the darkness. Guards were posted all around the shore to make sure they did not try to escape. As they marched, they sang, "40 brave soldiers for Jesus, 40 brave soldiers for Christ. We'll be true to our God and stare death in the face as we perish on this lake of ice. We'll be 40 brave soldiers for Christ." For a while, their song echoed all through the camp. But as the hour of midnight approached and the temperature continued to drop, their voices grew more and more weak. Then one of the 40 was seen emerging from the frigid darkness. He was giving up. He would sacrifice to the emperor. He fell to his knees on the shore and began crawling to the bathhouse. Only Aglaios the jailer was awake to hear the thin voices of the ones still on the ice shiver, 39 brave soldiers for Jesus. Aglaios watched the man enter the bathhouse and emerge quickly, apparently overcome by the heat. He saw the man collapse on the ground and lie still. At that moment, something happened to the heart of Aglaios the jailer. What it was, only he and God know. The guards reported hearing a great cry which jerked them awake. Rubbing their eyes, they watched as Aglaios ripped off his armor and ran onto the frozen lake and into the darkness shouting, 40 brave soldiers for Jesus, 40 brave soldiers for Christ. We'll be true to our God and stare death in the face as we perish on this lake of ice. We'll be 40 brave soldiers for Christ. As we come to the close of our devotional this evening, let's look at Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at verse 15 again. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Who do you say Jesus is? On that same note, who do you say you are? Do you say you're like one of the 39 soldiers that remained faithful? Are you like that one soldier that gave up, perhaps? Or are you like Aglaios the jailer and are willing to turn your life around for Christ? We've just heard the tale of 40 brave soldiers for Christ, but what about you? Have you enlisted in the Lord's army? Have you heard the word of God? For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believed it, Mark 16:15. For he who is baptized and believes shall be saved. Repented of sins, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. Whosoever confesses me before men, him also will I confess before my Father in heaven. And been baptized, Acts 2:38. And are living faithfully. Live faithfully to me unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Perhaps you need to do that this evening. Perhaps you've done these things, and you're not living like you should. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. If you've done so, if this applies to you, then you need to rededicate your life to God. You need to re-enlist in the Lord's army. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation for any reason, let it be known as we stand and sing.
Just a few announcements before we are dismissed to our classes. Our youth group summer series continues tomorrow from 7 to 8:30 here at the building. So we ask young people to please bring a friend and join us. The Triple E group number 1 will meet on Sunday. Please remember that our new theme is Summertime Picnic. The Singles will host a firework event on Tuesday, July the 3rd. Everyone is invited to attend. A sign-up sheet will be posted on the Singles bulletin board. If you have any questions, see Floyd Barco or Dylan Cruz for more information. We have a number of prayer requests, so please keep these in your prayers. Sharon Blakesley went forward on Sunday requesting prayers and forgiveness for her attitude towards others. Monique Feast went forward on Sunday saying that she has sinned and wants forgiveness. Aranda Bernardo is recovering from surgery to repair a broken elbow. And Lori Young's father, Bill Moody, is recovering from a heart attack. Penny Menchie has been released from the hospital after an attack of kidney stones, but please keep her in your prayers. And also, Poral Hainer's brother is scheduled for more surgery. Let's go, Heavenly Father, in prayer before we go to our classes. Dear Lord and Father, help us to always reflect on your love for us. Help us, Father, to be mindful of how much you do care for us. Help us, Father, to remember that and reflect that in our attitudes towards others. Father, help us have the strength and the courage to be willing to both learn your gospel and also want to share it with others. Help us to realize how precious our salvation is and how wonderful the gift is that we need to share it with others. Father, we pray that we do your will in all things. Help us, Father, when we stumble to rise again and continue on the path towards you, Father. Father, we pray for those that have been mentioned or are dealing with problems in their lives. We pray for those that have asked for forgiveness, Father. We pray that we may encourage those that are struggling with difficulties in their lives, both spiritual and physical, Father. Father, we pray that we always turn to you for that strength. Thank you so much, Father, for your revelation, your word, our Bible, Father, that we can seek understanding and knowledge and truth, and also comfort and wisdom, Father. Father, we pray that we see the fields truly are white for the harvest. Help us every day, Father, not to just see people, but rather to see souls. May we reach out and share the gift that we have been given, Father, to others, and that is the gift of your salvation. Help us, Father, do your will. Father, now we ask as we go about our classes that we'll have open hearts that want to know the truth. Thank you for the teachers that have prepared the lessons. Help them, Father, have a ready recollection. Help us, Father, to want to know, want to learn, and want to share, so that someday, Father, we'll hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when you welcome us home. We ask these things in the name of your beloved Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are now dismissed for class.
Good evening. You guys hear me fine? Good, good, good. Got a slight update on Lori Young's father. Chris just shot us a note a few seconds ago. Lori's father appears to be fading extremely fast, so I'm taking Macy and driving to Texas tonight. Please pray for our safety as I drive through the night, but especially pray for Lori and her mother and brother's comfort. Of course, please pray for Bill, Lori's father. Let's go to our Father in prayer, please. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come before you to express our concern for our brother who travels throughout this evening and our sister too. We ask you to be with him and Macy as they travel, Father. May they be safe. And also, Father, we ask you to comfort Lori and her brother at this time as Lori's father appears to be passing away, Father. We thank you for the faithful servant he's been, Father. We ask, Father, that all of us as parents, that we can stay true to the word, Father, that our children will know when we leave this earth where we're going to Abraham's bosom to rest, Father. We ask you, Father, that as we go through this life, that we will share the love and concern we have for our fellow man with them to show them who you are and what you're about. Thank you again, Father, for the instructions you provided us and the freedom we have from sin through your Son. For it's in his name that we do pray. Amen. The teeter-totter effect. That's the summer series subject for this summer. And just the list that we've been going through, balancing Christianity and the world, The teeter-totter effect of our daily lives. That's lesson number two. Nathan will pick back up in 2 weeks with balancing our priorities. The fourth lesson, what they see is what you get. Understanding the big picture of the Lord's church. Balancing emotion and truth in worship. Balancing the works of the congregation. The needs for congregational priority. And moving forward with purpose. Tonight we're going to talk about the Beatitudes. Having the right attitude brings about balance. Precursor attitudes, still a thought that carries over from when we did stewardship. Psalms 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Psalms 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And lastly, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the cares, are the issues of life. Teeter-totter. I'm from Kentucky. It's called a seesaw. It's a seesaw tonight. A seesaw. We've all played on it like Nathan was talking about earlier. Imagine yourself on a seesaw. Are you up in the air? Are you down on the ground? Are you balanced? Balance can be achieved through what you seek. Balance can be achieved on what you focus. What do you seek? What's your focus? What are the Beatitudes? Where do they come from? What are we referring to in from a scriptural perspective? Mr. Brown. Yes, sir. The word beatitude simply means supreme happiness. How do you achieve supreme happiness? It's taken from a Latin word that means state of blessedness or just simply happy. As Mr. Brown stated. Everyone open up their Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 4. And someone read 23 through 25 for us, please. Get our context here. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. What was Jesus doing here in 23 through 25? I'm sorry? Healing and preaching. There you go. The brother was working. Is he by himself here? Great multitudes followed him. So, he's doing all this healing. His fame is going about. And he has a large following at this point in time. Now let's flip over to chapter 5. And someone read 1 through 12 for us, please. supreme happiness, the Beatitudes. Yes, Ms. Brown. And to that point, whenever you wrap up the Sermon on the Mount, he ends chapter 7, I think it is, with he spoke with great authority, greater than the scribes. And he did so many things outside. We're getting outside of Beatitudes for just a second. And where he would say, you have heard of old, but I say unto you. You have heard of old, but I say unto you. He was establishing his authority as the Christ. He was and is the King. Thank you, Mr. Brown. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemaker. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you who people insult and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things about you because of me. How in the world is being poor in spirit equal to supreme happiness? He said, not putting yourself first. What is poor? Simply. Not having. It's lacking. Someone who is poor in spirit is lacking. They're lacking spirituality. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. What's the backside of that verse? What she said was, whenever you're poor in spirit, you focus on what you need and have a tendency to focus more on God. Did I get that right? Yes. What's the backside of that verse? The kingdom of heaven. What does that mean?
Spirit, and you lack that
Let's go over to Mark chapter 2, and thank you for the comments. You're pretty much spot on. Mark chapter 2. Someone read 14 through 17. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How does this verse tie into that? Person's poor, lacking. What is Jesus' point here after he's chosen Matthew as his one of his apostles? Those who are lacking, Paul.
It's easier to teach someone who does not know than it is to unteach somebody what they think they already know.
And this is why the Pharisees rejected him, because they already had, they thought, and they were proud of what they had as far as the law. Therefore, I don't need him. A sinner. Yes.
Blessed are the poor in spirit goes hand in hand with blessed are those who hunger for righteousness' sake. Think about it. Whenever you see someone on TV, or you, any of you guys have been to third world countries, or even sometimes here in the United States, and you see, I see Andy, and you see someone who's lacking food, they will do just about anything to get that substance. In this case, the substance, they realize they need something spiritual to help them out. Yes, Andy. Just like Floyd said, Romans 3:23, I've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, Miss Kathy. So whenever you understand you have a need, it's the second step of salvation, Hebrews 11:6. you have to believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And to that point, once a person recognizes that they're sick, sin, then they go seeking help. They want to be rich in spirit, if you want to say. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the floor is... Yes, Ms. Salula. What Ms. Lulu and Andy talked about is, for those who might not have heard, there are people out there who need help, but they refuse to go to a doctor. There are people out there who need spiritual help, and they refuse to go see the doctor. And the only one who can heal them from what their spiritual sins. The kingdom of heaven. Floyd touched on it. This is a side note so we'll make sure we're all on the same sheet of music. What is the kingdom? Well, Floyd, he ventured off, and let's support what Floyd just mentioned, what he just mentioned a second ago. Let's go to John chapter 18, please. And someone read 33 through 37 for us. John 18, 33 through 37. Amen. Amen. He said he was a king. What does a king have? A kingdom. Was Jesus' kingdom of this earth? He said, if it was, what would happen? They would fight. They would fight. Think about the idea, the kingdom of heaven. It was created and devised in heaven. We have a king who said, my kingdom's not here. Yes, I am a king, but my kingdom's not here. The book of Matthew is the only book that uses the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, please, verses 1 through 3. And we're still wrapping arms completely around the kingdom of heaven. And someone read 1 through 3 of Matthew. One thing I like about the scriptures, a lot of times it tells you what's going on, and he's even telling you why something was even done. It even gives you the Old Testament reference here. John the Baptist said, repent. Why? is at hand. This is at hand. The doors in the back are not. So, with that mindset, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it's close. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 4. And this is after Jesus has been tempted by Satan. And someone read 10 through, let me see, where do I want to go? Let's go down to 17. 10 through 17 of Matthew chapter 4. So we're preparing to roll over to chapter 5, where he's going to start his sermon on the mount. John the Baptizer said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus say after he was tempted by Satan? At hand. Two guys saying the same thing. I think we're starting to track. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let's go over to Matthew chapter 16, please. And someone read 13 through 19 there. What a grand opportunity Peter had there. Jesus said, after he asked him the question, Peter answered it. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he followed up by saying, I also say to you, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So, kingdom is at hand. Repent. He tells Peter a little later on, hey, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Tells him a little later on that some of you guys, in verse 28, some of you guys are not going to die before you see the kingdom come with power. Mark chapter 9, verse 1 is a little more specific. It says the kingdom of God. Whenever you compare what Matthew said about John the Baptizer, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in Mark's account of the exact same thing, he refers to it as the kingdom of God. So you map that with verse 28 of the kingdom is going to come and some of you are not going to die, with Mark 9 and 1 where it says the kingdom of God. You can tie the two off and you can simply say the kingdom of God is what Peter, or the kingdom of heaven is what Peter's going to have the keys to. And what did he equate the kingdom of heaven to in Matthew chapter 16? To the church. The church that the Christ built. Yes, the church of Christ. It's not just a sign out front. It describes exactly who we are. We are the church that the Christ built. It's a wonderful thing. So, you have all of these wonderful things called the Beatitudes. Just hit a couple of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed is this. So you have this laundry list of things that prepares your mind, your heart, for certain things. And personally, I didn't tie it together until, and for years, verse 13. What's verse 13 of chapter 5? Salt of the earth. You do these things, guess what you turn into? The salt of the earth. Did you have your hand up? Are you just resting? Okay. You turn into the salt of the earth. You're the person that gives flavor here. If you follow those instructions, if you want to call them instructions, you become the light on the hill. You tie all of those things together and it just reads, it just flows so beautifully. Does it say anything about that light having to be like extremely powerful or anything like that? It just says it's a light. What quenches the light? What if you just put something on top of it? It didn't say it was extremely powerful or anything like that. It just said it was a light. And it's on top of the hill. So everyone can see it. The Beatitudes, the balance, it takes place. You know, it's such a wonderful thing in my mind to be a Christian. What are your thoughts as far as tying Beatitudes to the balance of your life? How does it fit? Yes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now you can see the happiness that comes from seeking. It all just rolls together. Did you have your hand up, Mr. Byrne? You know, yes, Val. Meekness is one of the most powerful things you can have. And matter of fact, when I was reading a little, you know, going over this lesson, studying for the lesson. Was it a Greek term? I think it was. The word that was used for the Greek as far as pertaining to meekness is a word that they use for a wild horse that had been broken. The horse still had all of that power, but it was brought under control. I think one of the greatest examples, I like to use Clark Kent and Superman. They're still the same people, right? Whenever he has his tie on and glasses and all of those things, that's Superman under control. And our Lord and Savior, whenever he was in the garden and they were coming to arrest him, what did he tell Peter? Why? He could have wore those guys out. Well, actually, the angels would have. He had that under his power to call them down and to stop it all. And at any given time, he could have stopped it. But what did he tell his father whenever he was praying to him? Thy will be done. He loved us enough to go ahead and go through that. So blessed are the poor in spirit, because you inherit the kingdom that he died for. Yes, Isaac. Yes, Ms. Lulu.
But when Christ died, not only did we not deserve it, but many of us weren't even aware of it. That's where the commission comes in.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm going to repeat what you said. So for King David, whenever he was, he had plenty of opportunities to kill Saul, but he chose not to. Meekness, restrained himself, had enough respect for God's anointed, even though he wasn't acting right, and he still respected the king, or the one that God chose. And what happened whenever the gentleman killed Saul? David was a great keeper. Was a great keeper. Did you have some time?
Yeah, real quickly, was look at John 1:3, speaking about Jesus, says all things were made through him, without him nothing was made that was made. You know, here like you mentioned in the garden, here is the creator, being written by the creator. So as we tell our kids, my question is, Lord, I can take you out. In essence, that's what Christ was.
Yes, yes. We have a wonderful Savior. Guys, I really appreciate your class tonight. You're going to get out 5 minutes early, and thank you for your time.